Good morning. I thought, you know, when I said Merry Christmas, you should have said, "He is Christmas indeed." No, I don't know. Did you hear the story about the guy that wanted to get an Easter present for his daughter? Maybe a little pet, right? A little Easter pet for his daughter. And he looked at you know, baby chicks, baby ducks. He decided he'd get a baby chick or a baby duck. So he went ahead and he looked around, and they were both very, very cute, but he decided on the baby chick in the end. Do you know why? The baby chick was a little cheaper. Yeah?
One more time, but slower.
Okay, look, that is a groaner, I admit, but it is another, here I am, we're turning Orthodox before, I think I'm turning Japanese, no, I think I'm turning Orthodox, because it's another Orthodox tradition that on Easter, you save up like the biggest groaner jokes that you have, you know, you save them up all year so that you can tell your best jokes on Easter, because the tradition has grown up that the idea is that on Easter, life has the last laugh over death. Isn't that cool? So, start thinking of those good jokes for around the dinner table now. If you got any, make sure to call me and let me know. Oh, you got one? All right, let's hear one. Oh, that's great. Okay.
Why was the Easter bunny irritated? Why? Because he was having a bad hair day.
Oh. Boy, it's going downhill fast. I thought mine was bad.
Why did the chick cross the road?
Tell me.
Wanted to see a man lay bricks. Think about it. Chicks lay eggs.
Oh, all right.
See?
Yeah, okay.
On the way home.
All right, well, I'll call you later. Well, let's go on to Matthew, which is eminently more funny. No. You know, it was a few years ago that we did a Bible study that was comparing the different resurrection stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And someone came up to me afterwards and just said, "Thank you. Thank you so much. I thought I was crazy, or at least, you know, I thought I had a really bad memory, because every year I come to church on Easter, and every year, it's a different story. It's something different. It's different characters. It's different order of events. It's different, like, every year, it's different." And so, you know, it's not. You're not going crazy. Year to year, depending on which gospel is read, and usually churches kind of rotate among the four, and if you add Acts in there, there are five. Each one of the stories is completely totally different, with a different order of events, different cast of characters, and a different point in a lot of cases. And so, you know, in one, you've got two angels. And then, in another, there's just one angel. In another, there are three women that come to the tomb. In the other, it's just Mary Magdalene that comes. In another one, it's Jesus. He's putzing around the garden, right? You know? And then another one, no, he's already gone on to Galilee and is cooking breakfast. So you guys better hurry up and get up there. And this, by the way, I'm really glad that no one has thought to, like, turn this into a regular Easter ritual where Easter means we sit around and have broiled fish. Not interested. But, you know, this is Jesus' fish given for you. No. So I'm really glad that we have these different stories, but they are all completely different. Mark, Matthew, and Luke, all of them tell the disciples. Jesus tells the disciples, or the disciples are told, to get thee to Galilee. Go, meet Jesus right now. But in Luke says, you know, y'all stay here, because I need you here in 50 days for Pentecost, right? For when the Spirit, so you guys stay here. I mean, which is it going to be? It's a difficult thing to make everything sync up. So the bottom line is, whatever of these stories that you know, and you've probably heard all of them once in a while, none of us can know exactly what happened. And each one of the gospel writers wrote the story in a way that would fulfill their particular idea of why Jesus was important. And so whatever version of the story that you know, I think we can keep in mind there are some basics. Jesus is dead. Christ is risen. Okay, let me try that again. Jesus is dead. Christ is risen. You got the story, right? That's the story. The question is now, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it here and now? So, our lesson today, this morning, is not your typical Easter reading of empty tombs and panicked disciples, but it's one that I've heard used on Easter quite a bit because I think it's important for us to hear on a day like this. It's a glimpse back a little bit in Matthew, right before everything comes to an end. In fact, right after Jesus makes this teaching, right after he says this, he basically says, that's it, the jig is up. Everything's done. I'm going to be killed, and everything that you were expecting is going to be done. So this section is part of the very last thing in Matthew that Jesus presented to the disciples. So you think it's kind of important? Yeah, I mean, these are like the last words and testament of Jesus in Matthew. So this is what Jesus wanted the disciples to remember or hold on to after it's all over. Now, it's a judgment scene, and you might recognize it as the parable of the sheep and the goats.
From Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving Spirit, we are grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. May they be more than just words. May they be vehicles for your Spirit to work within us and through us. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. At the beginning of World War I, there was a 24-year-old woman who was the daughter of a Swedish diplomat who was assigned to Russia. And there in the embassy in St. Petersburg, she looked out her window and she saw Russian soldiers rounding up German POWs and marching them off to what was inevitably going to be their death in Siberian work camps. And she saw this happening over and over again. And in a decision that her family thought was unbelievably foolish and rash and that everybody tried to convince her to not do, she left the comforts of her diplomatic life. And in the 19-teens in Russia, that was quite an amazing kind of place to be. And she began to visit the prison camps of the German prisoners of war. There she saw horrors, unspeakable things that she had never imagined in her worst nightmares. She was only 24, and she began almost alone a struggle to try and be a witness of compassion, to try and prevail against all of the cruelty that she was seeing going on around her, to be just one witness for compassion in the midst of it all. Serving as a volunteer nurse, she had a lot of work cut out before her. She had to fight against the resistance and the suspicion of the authorities. She had to fight against the brutality, the lawlessness of the guards that were running everything. And she struggled against just the basics, like unbelievable cold and hunger and just the conditions in an undeveloped country and everything that comes with the destructiveness of war. She visited the hungry. She gave them food. She gave water to the thirsty. And she clothed the naked. She strengthened the sick. And even when she herself was put in prison and fell ill in prison, she continued to work for the comfort of others, all through that experience. After World War I, she organized homes for orphans of both German and Russian prisoners of war, of which there were countless. And she organized homes, she raised money so that these kids would have a place to be raised and get situated to become part of the community. And then as World War II came on and the Nazis rose to power in Germany, she had to escape from Germany. She came here to the United States, where she began working with European refugees here and worked for the well-being of people that were struggling across Europe, across the continent, with all of the ravages and carnage of World War II. She raised millions of dollars in order to send supplies and aid to civilians who were caught in the midst of all that was going on during the war. Theologian Paul Tillich wrote, "It is a rare gift to meet a human being in whom love is so overwhelmingly manifest. It undercuts theological arrogance as well as pious isolation. It's more than justice. It's greater than faith and hope. It is the presence of the divine. For God is love." Tillich, who knew her for over 10 years, said that they never really had a theological discussion because she was not doing this for any kind of spiritual or theological reasons. She just saw the need and she responded. He said in all the years that he knew her, she didn't talk about, you know, use the name of God or say, oh, well, I'm doing this because of what kind of reward I'm going to get. She was doing it because she saw a need and she responded with who she was in reaching out to those people that she saw right in front of her. So who was she? Who was this amazing woman? Have any of you ever heard of her before? Her name was Elsa Brandstrom. Anyone yet? Anyone heard of her? You've probably not heard of her, but you've probably heard of the organization that she was part of starting once she made it here to the United States. It was called the Cooperative for American Relief in Europe. The Cooperative for American Relief in Europe. C-A-R-E. Have you ever heard of a care package? She invented them. She is the one that created care packages and sent them by the millions around the world to aid people who were suffering the ravages of war. So if you've ever heard of a care package, you've heard of Elsa. That's one of her many legacies. Today, CARE operates in over 70 different countries around the world, and they focus especially on poor women because, you know, evidence has suggested, they've seen, that given the proper resources, women, far and away more than men, women have the power and the ability to help whole villages pull themselves up out of poverty if they're given the right resources. A legacy of one woman. Flannery O'Connor is one of those writers who portrays the darker side of human nature, often in not so subtle ways. And in fact, in defense of being a little bombastic sometimes, she wrote, I have to be that way sometimes for the benefit of the hard of hearing. Sometimes you have to shout. You have to shout! And our passage today is basically Matthew shouting at the top of his lungs. It's an attempt to penetrate the otherwise dulled and insensitive souls and minds that have gotten this far into the gospel and now need to get a little shook up. Wants to get our attention. And I think, you know, we get it here. I mean, it's a last judgment scene, for goodness sake. You know, the goats go to the left and the sheep go to the right. I don't know if that's stage left and stage, I don't know which one of you is which, but I think the question comes to all of our minds, who are the sheep? And will I be in that number, right? Jesus says, this is what sheep look like. Are you ready? Got your notes ready? He said, I was hungry and you, the sheep, gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Oh, come on. Hang on. Wait a second. That can't be right. That's not what we're told. That's not what we expected. You know, most people would think that we are accepted or rejected by a theistic God on the basis of what we believe, right? Aren't you supposed to believe the right stuff? If you believe the right stuff, you're in. If you don't, you're out. But Jesus says it's all about the relationships that we have with one another. It's not about this. It's about this. It's about what we do in the world. Many think that being religious is all about being pure and being righteous, you know, and staying away from those people that are bad or dirty or doing awful things, you know? But Jesus wants to know not who you've stayed away from or who you've rejected, but who you've been compassionate to. Where have you shown your heart? This is crazy. This is over the top. This is not something that people, normal people, would think is possible. But from the beginning, Jesus had shocked the conventionally religious people of his day by treating the people that were labeled unrighteous as human beings. Dun, dun, dun. Shocking, isn't it? But that's what he did over and over again. And the righteous said, those people are sinners. Those people are dirty. They deserve what they get. And Jesus said, God help any of us that deserve what we get. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, trouble. God is about grace, baby. That's in the Greek. The righteous said to Jesus, if you love foreigners and if you love your enemies, they will not return the favor. I will guarantee you that. They will not return the favor. And Jesus says, you know what? You haven't really loved anybody if the only reason you've done it is for what you get out of it. That's not love. That's bartering. Love gives without any expectation of return. Then the righteous said, well, you know, we want to visit those who are in prison, and we hate to see anyone, you know, dying in the desert. But by golly, the rules are the rules. And they've broken the rules. And the rules are what's most important. And Jesus said, don't let the rules get in the way of doing good to your fellow human being. You will be judged not by your righteousness, but by your compassion. And just in case it's not crystal clear enough yet, this parable drives it home by saying that those on the right hand, the sheep, are totally bamboozled by this. They don't get it. They're like, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we give you something to drink when you were when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we come and visit you in prison? They don't get it. They don't see it. And Jesus gives the answer that many of you probably know if you've been in church for very long. Jesus says, truly I say to you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, you all know that, the least of these who are members of my family, you have done it to me. You've done it to Jesus. They can't believe it. They are totally surprised. They don't even remember doing these things. They can't recall any of those deeds. Well, when did we do them? I mean, they didn't do them for recognition. They didn't do them to earn any heavenly brownie points. They couldn't even remember doing them because they didn't do them for themselves. They did them out of compassion for somebody else. And they're surprised to learn that in the end, they were serving Jesus. My friend Joe Bessler Northcutt teaches at Phillips Seminary in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he says, you know, people get all hung up on this story, and it's, you know, it's about a last judgment scene, and people are like trying to project it into the future and say, oh, you're going to be punished or you're going to be rewarded. And he says, you know, it is not about that. This is a parable. This is not about something off in the final by and by. This is about finally what is important here and now. It's a wisdom story, and it's all about, in the final analysis, what is most important. So I'm going to ask you on this Easter Sunday, is Christ really risen? Is Christ risen?
He's risen indeed.
Well, I don't know. I really don't know. I mean, we can say that, but the answer really depends on us. Doesn't it? On whether Christ is indeed risen. We meet the risen Christ when we clothe the naked and visit the sick and imprisoned, when we offer the simplest of human compassion to the least of these. We see Christ in them. That is when Christ is risen, when we see Christ in them. It's not grand works that solve all of the world's great problems, but just one-on-one, treating a stranger or a foreigner with hospitality or an enemy with dignity, just treating them decently, visiting somebody who is sick or lonely just to hold their hand. A smile of recognition, a shared meal, an interest in someone's well-being or life story. The kind of things that after you do them, they're completely lost to your memory. But for the person that was engaged with you, they will never forget it. There's that great Jewish proverb I've used so many times that you may not be able to change the world, but you can change the universe. For one person. For one person. That's where it begins. That's where it starts. And what Jesus is saying is that those simple deeds have profound impact on the world. You know, I talked a lot about how Christianity is in the process of morphing into something else right now. And I'm really excited because next week, Pastor Kathleen is going to preach in part from Brian McLaren's new book, on how Christianity is changing, a new Christianity. And one of the ways that all of us that are working on this is we're trying to get back on the other side of the creeds. We've talked about this before, that if you look at the creeds, they say, I believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, comma, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. Well, wait a second. Where is Jesus' life? His teachings? All of the things he ever did as an example for us and how to live, where are they? Comma. That's it? It's not even the Reader's Digest version. It's just a little blot of ink. And yet that's what the creeds did to followers of Jesus, is committed us to then, oh, well, you have to believe in the creeds. No. You have to get back on the other side of the creeds. And when you get back on the other side of the creeds, you have things like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. And you have passages like this, where whenever you do something to the least of these, that's where you are actually putting rubber on the road. And that's what we're trying to do as we try to morph Christianity back to the future, as it were. So I ask again, is Christ risen? It's not a historical question. The answer is not about something that happened 2,000 years ago, but about how we live our lives today, wherever we find ourselves. As long as Easter is just about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, we can insulate ourselves from the possibility that we might have to get out of our comfort zones and be present to the very real needs of people right in our circles of influence. The mystic Thomas Merton put it this way: a true encounter with Christ liberates something in us. Now, who is Christ in this? The least of these. Okay, got that? You following? A true encounter with the least of these liberates something in us, a power we did not know we had. A hope, a capacity for life, a resilience, an ability to bounce back when we thought we were completely defeated, a capacity to grow and change, a power of creative transformation. That sounds like a good trade-off, doesn't it? When we encounter the Christ in the least of these. And that is what resurrection is finally all about. It's not about getting some guarantee that our bodies will be reconstituted off in some vague, unknowable, distant future. But it's a challenge to make a decision. Will the followers of Jesus welcome the stranger? Will we clothe the naked? Will we visit the sick and the imprisoned? Can we offer a cup of cold water to the least of these? Can we see them as the risen Christ? Can we? That's why we get to our stream of thought. Show me. Can you show me? Is Christ risen? Show me. Let's show one another. The ideas of resurrection of Easter are not finally about a way back then or a way off in the future. It's about today. It's about new life and what we can do as individuals and as a community to offer that to the least of these in our midst. It's about being transformed from those who see Jesus as a character in a drama long ago into seeing Jesus as those who are the least of these among us. Carol Simcox tells a story about when he was traveling in Syria. When he was in a hotel in Damascus, he came down with an incredibly painful case, an attack of kidney stones. And it occurred when he was alone. There was no one else there in his party. He was there at the hotel in the middle of the night. He didn't know anything about where he was or what to do. He just knew he was in extreme pain. So he called the front desk and asked what to do and if they could call a doctor. The desk called around and tried to find a doctor, and no one could be there until the morning. And so all night, he just writhed in pain. And early in the morning, as he was still just on his bed, just in such horrible pain, the maid walked in to clean his room. And her first response was just, oh my gosh, I mean, here's this guy writhing in the bed in pain. And she was just horrified, and she didn't really know what to do. But as she came closer, her expression changed from horror to compassion. And she looked at the man, and he said that she raised her hands and looked up to the heavens as if to pray and said, Allah, Allah. She turned around and left the room. And she came back with a hot cup of tea. She helped him sit up and lifted his head, helped give him a sip of that hot tea. And in her broken English, she said, "Good soon. Good soon." Simcox said, "The Lord stretched his hand to me through a stranger of another faith. It was like communion." I recalled what Christ said, "If you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it to me." And in that sense, in that situation, in that country, 5,000 miles away from home, all alone, Simcox said, "I was the least of these." So let me get this straight. According to this parable we've heard today, the Son of Man returns, and before him will be gathered all of the nations. That's what the parable says. All of the nations. Everyone will be there. Jew, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, believer, non-believer. And the question is not going to be, "Did you believe the right stuff?" The question is going to be, "Did you help the least of these?" Did we? Do we? Is Christ really risen? Show me. Amen.